Continuing on in our look at the book of Exodus. Right now we're in chapter 28, conversational exposition, going into things a little more depth than we would on a Sunday morning. So we're talking about the garments of the high priest. Now, let's remember, what we're going to talk about in this section only has to do with what the high priest would wear. He got like a special outfit. It sounds kind of stupid to call it that, but that's what it was. And in this section, we're going to talk about two aspects of that outfit. The first one was the ephod. And an ephod's basically like an apron. So we got some long sections to read here. Who's starting with this one?
I'll start.
David Wally, go ahead.
Verse 5 starts with, "They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and six of on the other, in order of their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in the settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords and fasten the braided chains to the settings."
Wonderful.
Whew. Need a drink of water after that?
Yeah, that's a mouthful.
Okay, good. All right, so you're supposed to make this ephod. You make it of different colored thread, and you make it of different design. So he speaks about the ephod, and then he speaks about how the ephod is attached with these shoulder straps. And then there's special stones set upon the shoulder straps. And what's that all about?
Well, aren't they representing different tribes of Israel, in a sense, right? Is that the one?
Yeah, in the thing that we have up on the screen right now, we're not talking about the stones that are on the front.
Right.
We'll talk about those in a minute. But the ones that are on top of the shoulder.
Right.
Six tribes of Israel on one, six tribes of Israel. So literally, I mean, not just figuratively, but literally, the high priest was to carry Israel on his shoulders.
Yeah.
It spoke of his great responsibility. Now, check this out. Previously, in our previous little installment, we spoke about how it's emphasized over and over again that the priest was to minister unto the Lord. But what's this speak of?
It speaks of him bearing the names of the people of Israel on his shoulders. So it's, in a sense, that he's ministering unto the Lord without being disconnected to his people. There's a connection to the people that God really wants him to understand in his service.
Wait a minute, you're trying to tell me that he was to minister both unto the Lord and serve the people?
I would say yes.
Wow, that's pretty remarkable.
It is.
You know, you got to say he was called to multitask, if you want to use that phrase, to walk and chew gum at the same time, to be connected to both the Lord and to the people.
He was really a representative of the people, right? I mean, he was there bearing them, in a sense, on his shoulders, like, hey, here, I'm doing the work for you. I'm representing you here as a high priest. I'll be coming into the Holy of Holies. I'll be bringing this, the blood there, representing you on my shoulders.
Now, if you're going to be a priest, and we talked about this last time, every believer under the new covenant is a priest. If you're going to be a priest, there's going to be burdens to bear. You're going to bear people on your shoulders before the Lord. And I think this is important, isn't it?
But I also think it's not just this supporting of people, but it's this practical working for people.
Yes.
You know, there's the shoulders, you know,
you're bearing a burden on your shoulder.
Bearing a burden, but you're also using your arms to serve them. You know, and the priests, they would use their arms in a practical way to serve the people and minister unto the Lord in the tabernacle, in the court, whatever it may be. And I think as priests, you know, under the new covenant, we're not only to bear them and have a responsibility for them, but also to practically serve them with our hands.
Okay, so that speaks about the ephod, this apron-like thing that had these special shoulder straps.
Shoulders.
Okay, we got a big, long section here to read, verses 15 through 30. Nate Wagner, are you going to take that?
I'll give it a shot.
All right, so let me go up and get a cup of coffee while you're reading.
That's right.
So go ahead, start.
Verse 15, chapter 28, Exodus. "You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen you shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square, a span shall be its length, a span shall be its width, and you shall put settings of stones in it. So now we get the four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row, verse 18. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name that shall be according to the 12 tribes. Verse 22, you shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. You shall make two rings of gold for their breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of their breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate, and the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. Right, guys? Totally makes total
sense.
With you.
Okay?
All right,
you.
Verse
good.
26.
Good.
You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in for the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually.
Good job,
wow.
Nate Wagner.
Man.
Okay, so you got this apron-like thing that the high priest would wear, the ephod, and then up on top over that would be this thing that we call the breastplate.
Like a shield almost, it seems like.
Something like that, a little bit. I mean, you think of a soldier wearing a breastplate into battle. Well, this, of course, is a ceremonial thing.
Right.
Because inset into that breastplate was what, how many rows?
We got four rows of three.
Four rows of three. And what is inscribed on each one of those stones?
Each stone, we read, had the a tribe of Israel.
Right, represented a tribe of Israel.
And who knows the connection between the different type of stone to the tribe, right? I mean, we have no idea what tribe represented what stone.
Okay, I don't get this. Why would he need 12 stones on his chest if he had the two on his shoulders with the six names of the tribes?
I think it's different. I don't know what verse it is, but here in the notes it says, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart."
Verse 29. Mm. Yeah.
When he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. Mm. So we talked about having the names on his shoulders, kind of symbolic of him bearing and working for and serving the nation of Israel. This is more symbolic of bearing them on his heart and not on his shoulders, but. Mm.
You know, this is pretty profound, isn't it? You're going to be a priest unto the Lord. You got to work for God's people. You got to love God's people.
Mm.
I mean, isn't that, just pretty simple there, isn't it?
Right.
Now, again, that's true for everybody who names the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Because everybody who's part of the new covenant is a priest.
Yeah.
But isn't it especially true for those who would have some kind of leadership or ministry role in the body of Christ.
Well, do you think it's possible then for someone to actually not mind working for the people, but then not really actually love the
people?
Listen,
I've known people like this. And look, I got to say that there's been bad times or, bad days or whatever in my own life in ministry where you feel, okay, I'll work for these people, Lord, but I don't love them.
Mm.
And that's a place that no servant of God, no pastor should be like that.
Mm.
Let's face it, from time to time, I don't know if you'd say we run across, but we hear of or experience pastors, they'll work for the people, but they don't seem to love them.
Yeah.
And you got to, if you don't love God's people, what are you doing in the ministry? What are you doing in the pastorate?
Mm.
You'd almost want to tell every pastor before he goes and serves God's people, put that breastplate on.
Yeah.
Not just the breastplate of righteousness, connect with the armor of God. Now, I say put the breastplate on, we usually think of the armor of God, right. Don't we? Which is a whole great other subject. Mm. You might say it's related, but this is a different kind of thing, isn't it? Mm. This is like a breastplate of love. Do you love those people? Are they inscribed on your heart by name?
Yeah.
It's a beautiful thing.
And I love the connection that is here in a physical way where the shoulder pieces are braided with gold to the breastplate, and how it speaks of just the significant connection that there is between working and loving the people of God, and they can't be disconnected.
Yeah. Connected with bonds of gold. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Yeah. And by the way, when God wanted to represent the people, how did he do it? With precious stones. Mm. Things that are beautiful and precious. Mm. And let me tell you, Israel didn't always act like beautiful and precious stones, did they?
Yeah, no, hardly ever. So how much, you know, as we read this, the person watching this, how much should we kind of get caught up in all the chains and the braiding and the setting and the stones and what stone is that? And, you know, how much are we supposed to, like, really, really dig in and understand or just take kind of practical application about the idea of working and loving the people?
Well, the detail is here because let's remember, Moses and his workmen had to actually build this.
Yeah.
They needed to construct this, and so they needed the specific instruction from God.
Right.
And I dare say there's probably some significance or some edification in every detail of this. But there's also great instruction edification in the broader concepts of it. And that's really what we're examining. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're not going to do a two-week sermon series on the braids of gold.
Right.
But just in their basic, don't they suggest something very beautiful to us? This connection between work and love for the person who's serving God's people. And I think that's important.
Now what about these, you know, what about this idea we see in verse 30? Kind of a different thing. And you shall put in the breastplate judgment the Urim and the Thummim. So that's kind of all of a sudden he just kind of threw that in.
You brought with you the Urim and Thummim, haven't you?
Yeah. So what is that? He kind of it's almost like kind of thrown in there at the last second. By the way,
now I'm not liking this because I was going to ask that question to you guys. Instead, you get to ask that question. What is the Urim and Thummim? All right, look, the bottom line is nobody exactly knows, do they? Hmm. The rabbis had their understanding, and this is the best conjecture that I found, because let's make it clear, the Bible does not specifically tell us. It tells us that they were used to discern the will of God.
Hmm.
And the best conjecture that I've heard is that the Urim and Thummim were two stones in a pouch, perhaps a white stone and a dark stone.
Hmm.
And when the priest wanted to know the will of God, he would reach into the pouch that was in or underneath the breastplate, pull out one of the stones, and one of the stones would represent a yes, one of the stones would represent a no, and they would discern God's will that way. And of course, they would do it with prayer, they would do it with seeking, Lord, here we are seeking you, give us an answer, and that there were times in Israel's history where God discerned or displayed his will through the years of the Urim and Thummim. That's why they call it the breastplate of judgment. Not judgment, you know, I now judge, but now of discernment, of deciding.
So do we have any actual biblical accounts of that happening?
The Urim and Thummim pop up a few other times in Numbers 27, in 1 Samuel 28, in Ezra chapter 2. Their use is implied in a few other places, but it doesn't really tell us in those passages how they worked.
Mm.
It just tells us that they were consulted.
I think about the magic eight ball, right? You say, okay, is this girl going to say yes when I ask her to prom? And you shake it, and then the thing blows
what
up.
I guess it always said no when it came to you.
Yeah, it did.
Right? Okay, but that's...
yeah, it did.
Maybe later.
Yeah. Maybe later. Come back later. Yeah. Ask again. Yeah.
Okay, well, no, some people regard... And look, I think people are fascinated by the Urim and Thummim.
Yeah.
Because, wouldn't that be great? Mm. Wouldn't it be great to have a magic eight ball from the Lord?
Right.
You know? And this really gets us distracted.
Mm.
Listen, Urim and Thummim, the words mean lights and perfections.
Mm.
And if anybody was going to find a source of light and perfection, where would they find it in their Christian life?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ and
the word of God.
His word that he gives to us. Mm-hmm. Seek Jesus, seek his word, and that will give you the guidance that you want, much more than some magic eight ball-ish kind of thing, such as stones that they would use.
I think it seems so simple, put your hand into a pouch, pull out a rock.
Yes.
And I think God has a special message for us. You know, if we seek God's will, He'll reveal it to us.
It doesn't have to be complicated.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't have to, you have to do this sort of thing. No, pray to the Lord, seek Him in His Word, and He'll reveal Himself.
Yeah. I have heard that the first question the priest would, and I don't have no way to verify this, so this is just conjecture. I've heard that the first question that the priest would ask is, Lord, are you going to speak to us now? Hmm. And that would be yes or no. And you know what, if the Lord wasn't going to speak, say, okay, well, we'll just have to see when God is going to reveal it to us. And you know what, there are times when God doesn't show His direction to an individual believer because for whatever reason, He wants them to wait. He wants them to wait upon Him. And so it's not the time for revealing. And sometimes it's very difficult for Christians to endure, but it's oftentimes in the will of God. All right, here's my favorite story about the Urim and Thummim. There's an old preacher, and somebody came up to him and said, well, what are the Urim and Thummim? Somebody was really excited. Pastor, you got to tell me what the Urim and Thummim are. Well, the preacher didn't have much education, and he didn't exactly hear the person right. And he said, well, listen, I find God's word, I find God's will for my life when I use them and thumb them. And what he meant was using the word of God and thumbing the pages of Scripture.
Oh, awesome.
In other words, he just stayed in the word, using and thumb them. And ever since I heard that story, which, like a lot of preacher stories, you don't even know if it's true, but it doesn't really matter.
Yeah.
That's what I think of. Instead of looking to some magic stones for God's will, why don't you use them and thumb them when it comes to God's word?
Yeah. As opposed to emotion, feelings, and conjecture.
Popular opinion, conjecture, opinion shopping. That's a great one, right?
Yeah.
Ask different people what they think until they get the answer you want, on and on and on. Okay, well, good. We'll pause here. We'll come back to more of the garments of the high priest, but this is great stuff. And I pray God will really help our viewers to get into God's word, to connect with Jesus Christ, and let Him reveal His will through that.